Morning to open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 54. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisles now ready to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That one's yours to keep. We want to give it to you, bless you with it, sow it into your life. And you can take those Bibles once again and open them up to the book of Isaiah chapter 54. This is an exciting Sunday. We've entitled it Vision Sunday, and I have a go-ahead in my heart to continue along that path. Always during this time of year, both for me personally and for this church body, I like to do two things. The first thing I like to do is to look back over the year and find what I'm thankful for and what I learned. How many of you know the best teacher is not experience? If the best teacher was experience, then none of us would ever keep committing the same mistakes. No, experience is not the best teacher, but a good teacher is evaluated experience. And that's one of the things I always like to do around this time is go back over the year and find out what did I learn? What did I go through and why did I go through that? What do I need to do more of? What do I need to do less of? Evaluate my experience from this past year. During that same time, I like to see what went right and go back to the Lord and give thanks. You know, we just got out of a series where we were talking about that. We started off the series by saying, you know, a lot of lepers were healed by Jesus, but only one came back to give thanks. We said in our life, we ought to constantly be going back to the Lord and giving Him thanks for what He's done for us. Thanksgiving really does increase our capacity to receive from Him. So even with this week being the Thanksgiving week, I want to encourage you in your life, go back to the Lord and give thanks. When you're sitting around that table with your family, really be thankful for the family that is there. Be thankful for the difference that they've made in your life. As you're thankful for that, it'll actually increase your capacity to receive from them and others as well. Give thanks this week. But also during this time, during this season of life, at the end of the year, it's hard to believe it's almost the end of 2011. We not only should go back over the year and give thanks and evaluate our experience, we should also practice the principle of vision. And that is you lift up your eyes from the place where you are at into the place where you believe God's going to take you. You got a new year coming upon you, 2012. This whole past week, I've been meditating on a CD someone gave to me, and the preacher was talking about how he was praying, and the Lord dropped it in his heart that the year of 2012 would be a year of fulfilled expectations. You know, so many people are quick to label different seasons of life, different things, but when he said that, it just bore witness with my spirit. A year of fulfilled expectations where the things that we're believing God for really does come to pass. And friend, I'm telling you, even right now in your life, for yourself, for your company, for your career, for your family, look up your eyes from the place where you're at. Yes, you're in 2011, but begin to see 2012. What do you want to see God do? One of the things that is a principle of vision and of faith is that it trusts that God has great things in store for it. So it begins to prepare for those things. That's what the scripture is talking about in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 2. Wonderful passage of scripture. It's one of my scriptures that I'm meditating on for the new year. In verse 2 it says, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. God's saying you're about to break forth. You're about to burst out on every side. God's goodness, it's ready to just back up and dump all over you the goodness of God. But notice he's saying you've got to do something in order to break forth. in order to see this increase come in your life in all these different areas, you have to do something. And what you have to do is prepare for that increase. You've got to get ready for it. And friends, he was telling them from a natural standpoint, they didn't live in houses, they lived in tents. He said, you need to do some things in the natural. Get a bigger tent. You've got to strengthen your stakes because God's about to pour out his blessings upon you. Today, we live in houses and be like God saying, you need to get a bigger house because the house that you're living in now can't contain all that God has for you. Now, I'm not saying everyone go out and sell your house today and try to upgrade. What I am saying is from a spiritual standpoint, are you just going into a new year or are you making ready for increase for that year? In your own heart, are you getting vision imprinted on it? I know about 2 weeks ago, I went out to a conference, and one of the things I made sure I did at the conference was go over to this church called Gateway Church out in South Lake, Texas. It's a wonderful church from what I hear. I've never been to it, but they just built a new facility. And their facility, one that they just moved in, seats 4,007 people. And I made sure to go look and tour that facility. I'd seen pictures of it, and the pictures that I had seen were very similar to what I'm looking to do in phase two. And I made sure to go over there and not just see it, but I wanted to see it with the heart of faith. And so I stood in that sanctuary and got as close to the stage as I could get without them kicking me out of the church and all of those things and just tried to grasp it in my heart. See, faith at its finest has gained the mastery over whatever you're believing for. It doesn't waver. It doesn't guess. It sees it. It sees it as yours. Even before you have it, it sees it. And so one of the things that I love to do is with vision is to go see what I'm trying to see. Go see it with my natural eyes. Go touch it with my hands. And that's what I was doing on this trip. And friend, I'm almost there. I almost got complete mastery over phase two in my own heart. And I'm excited about it. Once you have that mastery, then faith begins to create substance. But see, you got to see it. You got to lift up your eyes from the place that you're at. You can't just see what you see in your life now. You've got to see that next level. And that's what we're aiming to do in our own life. That's what we're aiming to do even in this season of life as a church, is to lift up our eyes from where we're at and begin to see what God has for us. I know, like I said, every year we try to do this. And I can remember last year having on the vision board for what we wanted to see take place in this church. We made a decision to go to 3 services. We made a decision to aim to open up this facility before Easter Sunday on April 17th. And I can remember writing those things. And at the time, they were just a vision. And now you see that faith has created substance to it. But at the time, it was nothing more than a wish. We were there at only 2 services. We were there at a completely different location. And I can remember setting those goals up around this time last year. And then January rolled around of this year, and here we are in the brand new year. And I can remember fear coming on me daily. I mean daily. And people think sometimes as pastors you may be immune to these types of issues, but the reality is we have to live the word just like you do. And I can remember that fear coming on me of, what are you doing going to 3 services? What are you doing going to that? You're going to open up the church and no one is going to be there. And why are you making the move all the way out to Lakeland? It's so far away. And will your congregation come out there? And I knew I'd heard from the Lord on these issues. I knew that it was the Lord instructing us to do it. But just that harassment of fear. You've never built a building before. You're going to build a building and no one's going to like it. You're not an architect. You're not a contractor. And you've come up with all these different ideas and the paint colors aren't going to match. I mean, little small things like that. And I mean, just constant bombardment of fear. Well, what is that fear trying to do? Faith has its expectations through the roof. It sees more increase. What does fear do? It starts attacking that vision. Instead of seeing more, it starts shrinking it in. Well, what's it trying to do? It's trying to cut off God's best from your life. It's trying to make you, if you will, stay in the boat, or if you've stepped out of the boat in faith, to begin to sink. That's what fear is designed to do. So when that fear comes, you've got to immediately deal with it. You can't just let it linger. It's like Brother Hagin said years ago. It's one of my favorite quotes. I use it as much as I can. He said, "You cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair." And how many of you know, even right now when you step outside, there are birds in the air? You can't control that. Well, it is hunting season. Maybe you can. But you can't control all the birds flying over your head. But I guarantee you, you've never let one just abide and make a nest in your hair. But people do this spiritually all the time. You can't stop fearful thoughts from coming. The enemy is always going to do that. It could be with a new opportunity. Oh, that's not going to work. You'll never make it there. It could be you've got a negative report from a doctor and fear's attacking you. You'll never be able to have children. See, look what the doctor said. That's never going to work for you. You know, the doctor just gave you this terrible report, and fear comes the same way faith does. It comes by hearing, and you hear that and fear begins to set in. What's it doing? It's attacking those boundaries. Instead of increasing and dreaming of a better life, you start seeing life go a different direction, starting to go downhill. Friends, you've got to deal with it. And I can remember in that process of time, during those days, just resisting it. I remembered a story that I heard a woman minister say. She's a pastor of a church out in California. Her husband's in ministry as well. And I remember her talking about this issue. She said on one particular day, they went into the doctor's office. Her husband hadn't been feeling quite up to par, just not the same energy that he had normally had. And he was out on the road preaching a lot, and so he needed energy to do those things. And he went into the hospital room along with her, and the doctor came back and gave them the diagnosis. And he told him, basically, "You've got cancer." Well, obviously, that produces a negative report, and fear starts coming when you hear that. And as a wife, she was definitely concerned about her husband. And she said when she was driving home from the hospital, she got in the car, she had met him up there. She said fear just came at her like a machine gun. Just those thoughts of fear like machine gun bullets. What are you going to do if he passes away? What's your family going to do? What's the ministry going to do? What are you going to do? Where's the income going to come from? And on, just fear attacking her. She said that happened the whole drive home, just one thought after the next. I'm sure you can imagine in that situation. And she said she went to the Lord in prayer and asked what to do. And the Lord told her to do this. And I was reminded of this back in January. The Lord told her to use that fear as a reminder. Basically, faith is at its highest potent force when it's consistent. And there's one thing about fear, when it's attacking you, one thing that it most definitely is consistent. And the Lord told her, every time a thought of fear comes to you, use it as a reminder to exercise your faith. Every time a thought comes of he's going to die, say, exercise your faith. He will live and not die, and he will declare the works of the Lord. Every time that thought comes, he's not going to make it. What are you going to do financially? Say, he will make it. God's restoring health unto him. By Jesus' stripes, he is healed. The Lord told her, every time that fear comes, use it as a reminder to exercise your faith. She said she began to do that. That whole situation turned. He went back to the doctor. The doctor said he's cancer-free and he's alive and well today, doing better than ever. But friend, I'm telling you, that came back to my mind in January. And here I had all of these thoughts of fear coming against me. I sense in my heart today, maybe there's someone in here who's afraid that they'll never have children. that you've been dealing with that issue and you've heard report after report say it's never going to happen to you. Friend, I'm telling you, don't believe an evil report. Believe the report of the Lord. There is scriptural proof, even in the book of Deuteronomy, that one of the blessings that belong to the household of God is that there will be no barren women. That if you want a child under the covenant of our living God, you can have a child. Begin using that fear against the enemy. Say you'll have a boy or whatever you're believing for. Say you'll have a child. Begin to confess it out of your mouth and say you will not be barren. Use that against the enemy. Begin confessing that over your body and that situation will turn. Friend, I did that for about a month just in regards to the church. No, we're going to have three services. We're going to open up with energy and excitement. It's going to be a wonderful time. We're going to see the goodness of God. Friend, I'm telling you, that situation turned, and by the end of January, I had mastery over three services in my own soul. I had mastery over this facility in my own soul. I knew it would work out. And friend, I'm telling you, I look back on it now and you see how stupid fear really is. I can't imagine what would happen if we didn't have three services when we opened up this place. And not only that, the facility turned out great. I went to that conference 2 weeks ago where it was a conference for church builders and architects. And I was speaking with a contractor talking about what every pastor needs to know before they build. And at this place, they take in surveys of all the churches that were built in this past year from every different denomination. And thousands of churches submit their buildings in to this organization. And then they pick awards and rewards out to churches that won top architect, top contractor, top all these different things, audiovisual. And anyway, our church, out of thousands that submitted, there were about 10 top awards. We were in the top three for five of them, and we won for best building administration, which means best total project. Friend, I've never done anything like this before, and I can't take credit in and of myself. My point is that fear cannot torment your mind like a lot of us let it. It is completely unrealistic. It is completely worst case scenario. Even psychologists tell us that less than 1% of the things that people actually worry about ever come to pass. Do not allow the enemy to play those tricks on you. Get over that fear. And so I said all that to say this. I couldn't be more thankful for what God has done in this place this past year and for what God has done through the lives of the church members who are here. Whether you've been attending with us for years and years or you just started attending in the last couple of weeks or months, you've made Word of Life a better place to worship. And we are committed to making 2012 our best year yet. We as a staff, we've lifted up our eyes from the place where we're at, and we've got a vision for 2012. And I briefly want to cover some of those things that we're going to offer, because I do believe it is life-changing if you'll get involved. But in order to get involved, you got to know what's going on. The foundation of this church has always been the Word of God. My father founded it years ago, over 30 years ago, off of scripture in Philippians that says we're to hold fast the Word of Life. And friend, I'm telling you, that's what this church has always been. A place where people can come in and hear life. To hear God's Word spoken, to be taught out of the Word of God, not out of the opinions of man, but from God's Word. And it is God's Word that produces change in the hearts of people. Only God's Word can renew our mind the way that it should be renewed so that we can walk in the perfect will of God. We've always made that our bread and butter, if you will, our service times. And next year, we want to make them better than ever before. We want to have better services than ever before. We're refining everything from order of service to our child care to every different department. Our goal is to make Word of Life on Sunday mornings the most powerful worship experience anywhere, not just in Jackson, anywhere. We want to give you the best that we can possibly offer you. One of the things that we're going to do next year to help with that is we're going to implement our version of Sunday school. This is not like normal type Sunday school. We're going to call this life groups. And basically what it is while we're meeting in here on Sunday mornings, there will be classes that are being run out of Life Room 1, which is where the youth room meet. And in those classes, for instance, during the 11:30 service, this one, something will be going on called Healing School. And this was the foundation of why we started life groups. I was convinced, even as a kid, that there has got to be a better way to minister healing to people than just calling them periodically up in a prayer line and lay hands on them. I believe in the power of laying on of hands. I believe in the power of prayer. But one of the things that struck me even as a child is that the results being produced were not nearly as effective as what Jesus showed us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one of the things that I noticed throughout those writings was that the people, when they came to be healed of Jesus, didn't just come to be healed. They came to hear and be healed. Two of the ministries I always felt did this best throughout history were John G. Lake and a lady named Lillian B. Yeomans. John G. Lake had a work up in Spokane, Washington, and he implemented what was called healing rooms, where people would not just come and have prayer over their sickness, but they would come and have people work with them as individuals based off of their case. Not only praying for them, but building up their faith all along the way, calling them throughout the week to make sure that they're encouraged in faith, giving them the resources they would need to have faith to begin with in the first place. Instead of just running through a line, laying hands on people, they would work with them like a doctor would a patient to get them healed. And that always impressed me. Because I believe if you read the Bible, I mean, if you just read it, you can pick any book and just read it, you will see that God is a healing God and Jesus is a healing Jesus. He desires for his children to live in health just like you desire your children to live in health. And there's got to be a better way to minister it. And so that is what healing school is all about. It's not just coming and having prayer for healing. When you walk in, there's going to be praise and worship that's targeted to build your faith up to receive healing. Then someone will get up and preach on the subject of healing. Then after that, if you want more, you can go over to a counselor who will be there to get your name and information. They will call you throughout the week to encourage you to keep believing for healing. Not only that, every resource that has to pertain to healing that we think will help get you healed, we will give you that resource. Every book, every healing confessional, healing CDs, all of this other stuff, we want Word of Life to be a place where there is no weak or feeble among our tribe, and we will work with anyone who wants to be worked with. Every Sunday, during the school year times, in summer we may, you know, take a break, we'll see. But every Sunday that will be offered during this service and Life Room 1. Other classes will also be a part of that. During the 10 o'clock service, we'll have something called Married Life, which is where if you're a married couple, you can go in there and meet other married couples, have a short time for fellowship, and then someone will teach on the subject of marriage. Our goal is for our married couples here to thrive and not just survive. Married Life will be a place where you can do that, where you, once again, you can meet other married couples, but then also hear a word directly towards marriage each and every Sunday. That'll be during the 10 o'clock service. So you got 11:30 will be Healing School, and all this is in Life Room 1. 10 o'clock will be Married Life. And then during the 8:30 service, that'll be a multi-purpose type class. It'll start off in January, for instance, with Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace. We'll show his videos as well with a live instructor to help people set up a financial plan for the new year. Then after that, we'll rotate classes. Sometimes it'll be on parenting. Sometimes it may be on the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it may be foundations of faith. But our goal is to meet your needs each and every Sunday. If you want to go to it, you can. You could come to the 8:30 service here, have the live praise and worship, me teaching all of those things. Then after that, go out into the cafe, get you a little bit of coffee, fellowship a little bit, go over to married life with your wife or husband, meet some wonderful couples, hear a word on marriage, then after that, go back over to the cafe, get you some more coffee, go over to healing school. Healing school's bound to be excited because caffeine's going to be flowing like a river all during those times. So you go over to healing school and hear praise and worship that's built to raise up your faith and have healing administered to you through the word, either to you or to a relative that needs it. Friend, I want to encourage you to participate in that. So that's a big change for next year. There'll be a lot of little changes. We could touch on each one, but that's the big change. From there, we want to transition from a church that just hears life into a church that shares life. Never before in the history of our church have we placed any kind of emphasis on fellowships. And the reason why is I'm not really a social butterfly. In one sense, you know, I could stay at home and be completely content with my wife and kids, and they provide more than enough entertainment for me. And so in my mind, you know, I'm thinking I don't have social needs, and so we don't really need to provide any type of venues where people can fellowship, because after all, you know, I don't need it. And the Lord came to me this year and really dealt with me, and he said, it's not that you don't have social needs, it's that all your social needs are already filled. I got to thinking about that. That's the exact truth. At any time, I've got Christian friends I could call up to go out to eat with, or Christian mentors, guys who've walked with the Lord for years that I could call and glean from, get advice from. And just because my social needs are already met doesn't mean that I shouldn't provide types of venues for people to have their social needs met so that they can meet good Christian friends. And so next year, we're really going to put on some great events. Yesterday, we put on our first ever men's type event called Mighty Men. We had a great turnout. We had a wonderful time in the Word and in praise and worship. And then the guys had a great time with fellowship. I know I enjoyed it as a man. We're going to keep doing that and putting those on. Out of that big men's ministry and that big men's event will spring other types of smaller men's events. One of the things we're going to do is something called Power Up, which is at the first Monday of every month starting in the new year. It'll be a breakfast, like I said, once a month during probably the first Monday of the month, where businessmen or people who want to have wisdom in their careers can come and meet other Christian businessmen, have breakfast, and then I will interview a Christian businessman who has created success, and we'll talk about how Christ has impacted not only his life, but also impacted his business as well, and glean from wisdom principles from that. So we're going to have that. I think that's going to be awesome. Also, for all of our men, we're going to offer discipleship. If you want to have a small group that meets where you can have your needs as a man discipled and have someone to hold you accountable, as well as to go over the word in a smaller type setting, we're going to offer that. Same thing for the ladies. We're going to expand our women's ministry. Keep having the big events, and then out of that, have smaller events. And then also for our married couples as well, we're going to have a lot of things for that. We're going to keep expanding it. I could go on and on, but I don't want to keep you here forever. The point is that next year, we're going to have more than enough opportunities for wonderful fellowship. I want to encourage you, go to them, because they will be a blessing to you. And lastly, we not only want to hear life, we not only want to share life, but perhaps most importantly, we want to be a church that gives life more than ever before. Go over the book of Acts. We'll close with this. The book of Acts. If you want to see how a church should be run, you don't have to go to any natural example. You can go to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the church is being established for the very first time in the earth. And you can see right there what church should look like. In fact, our goal as a church, and honestly, it should be the goal of every church, is to be a modern day book of Acts church. And in this book of Acts church, you see explosive growth. You see a lot of different things. But one of the things that you see is extraordinary love. An extraordinary love for God and an extraordinary love for others. There are two different sides of our Christian walk for you as a believer. One is a kingly side. And there are a lot of different kingly type subjects. Things like faith to change your world, faith to change your finances, faith to change your body, faith to change your family, how to be a better leader, vision. All of these types of subjects a lot of times are coming from a kingly aspect, what Christ can do for you. And that is a side of Christianity. But that's not the only side. And if people and if churches and if pastors, if that's all they major on, it will lead the body of Christ and the individual as a person over into a rut. Christianity is not all about what God can do for us. That is part of it, but it's only part of it. The other side is the priestly side. A priest, and you are a king and priest in Christ according to the word. The priestly side, if you think of a priest in the Old Testament, what did he do? He ministered to God and he ministered to others. And churches that major and lives that major just on the kingly side of Christianity will start to get ingrown. And the motives for why we do what we do will begin to get twisted. People are giving only because they're expecting a financial return. Should we be expecting a financial return? Yes, God told us to. That he gives seed to the sower and he multiplies seed that is sown. That when we honor the Lord with our tithes and with our offerings, it enables him to come in our life and bless us and burst forth our barns and our presses with new wine. All of those wonderful things. That is a side to it. But when that side is only majored on, it twists the gospel. The first and foremost reason why we give is the first and foremost reason why God gave. God so loved the world. He so loved us that he gave to us. And friends, our motive for our giving first and foremost has to be because we love our God, we worship our God, and we desire to see his kingdom established in the earth so that we can be a blessing to other people. Friend, it's not just what God can do to us, it is what God can do through us. And as a church and as a body of believers, we want to give life better than ever before. In the book of Acts, church, you see a lot of things going on. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you'll see things that were going on in the church. These things should be going on every church today. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." What is that? They were hearing life. They were majoring on the word. But notice that wasn't the only thing that they were doing. They also fellowshipped. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in breaking of bread, that's communion. And in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, or reverence. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's healing and miracles. Now watch this in verse 44. "And all that believed were together. They were united. And had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." This is phenomenal to me. The church, it's in its infant stage. And in an infant stage, there's purity. And with this purity of this infancy stage in the church, you see that selfishness is obliterated. That these people's minds were not on what God could just do for them. God had so touched and radically changed their life that it did not take a preacher getting up and trying to rally a big offering and promising God, when you give in this, is going to give you whatever type of thing in return. Can that happen? Yes. But the purity of the gospel when the church started was not that. It was, we love our God so much, He's touched us so much that we want to be good to others. So much so, these people were not just tithing. They were selling what they had to just lay it at the apostles' feet so that the apostles could distribute it to people that were in need. Friend, I'm telling you, as a church, this is what we got to get back to. The gospel in its purest form. That yes, when we give, God can bless us. But that's only one side of the coin. That's what happens when we give. But the why we give is because we love God. We're submitted to Him. And we desire to see His kingdom established in the earth and people blessed. A heart of compassion that goes out to others. That's why we changed up our worship format. To get people out of the mindset of needing some type of faith promise to encourage them to give. Yes, that's good. But at the same time, we got to get back to our purpose in giving is to worship our Heavenly Father. It's a part of our worship. And we give because we love Him. And we give because we want to see His kingdom established. That's one of the reasons why we did it. And when you give those tithes and when you give those offerings into this church body, what enables us to do is to go out and do some wonderful things and give life to others. Last year, we gave more as a ministry than ever before, all while building a brand new building. We gave hundreds of thousands of dollars to other ministries, not just abroad to other missionaries, but also here locally. We've given orphans birthday parties. We've given them funds so that when boys in these orphanages need new shoes, they don't have to go to Goodwill. They can go to Foot Locker and get shoes that are nice shoes, walk into their schools and not be made fun of because of what they wear. In fact, other people are wondering where you got your shoes. And you know what they're able to tell them? God loved us enough to enable a church to come in and buy it for us. That's the purpose of giving, friend. And we keep are able to do that. We've built homes through Habitat for Humanity. We've served homeless people through Stewpot. We've dropped off loads and loads of groceries to underprivileged families through our Life Truck. We've done all of these things, but friend, I'm telling you, the thing I'm most excited about next year is we're going to give life better than ever before as a church. For years, we've always partnered with other ministries to help evangelism and to help meet the needs of people who are in severe need. We've always done that. We're going to continue to do it. But next year, the Lord has put it on our heart to take upon our own selves and to not just partner up with other ministries, but to do something as a ministry for us, that we establish a work to be a blessing to the people who need it most. For a number of months now, we've been outreaching to a community called Poindexter. It's in downtown Jackson. We've identified that area as an area that we can make a difference in. Some of the people we partnered with are already stationed there, other ministries that we can help support and vice versa. We've been going down there, and one particular day, I was going in our impact group's pastor's office, Tommy Brown, who was in there, and I walked in there and saw him on his computer, and he was looking at pictures from a past outreach, and I was started looking at him with him. He was showing me all that was going on down there, and there came up a picture with a building in it. It was, if we can put that building up on the screens, it was a building in it. It was that building there, except it was way out in the distance. And when I saw the building, my heart leapt, and I knew I should buy the building. Then a couple of frames later, a couple of pictures later, the building came up in the forefront, and my heart leapt again. I knew that we should purchase it as a church. And friend, Tommy, right after that said, you know, Pastor, I think if we ever do anything in the heart of the community, I think this building would be a good place to start. And I said, Tommy, I think I have to agree with you. I said, go get some information on it and come back to me. And I was driving home from work that day. And like I said earlier, fear was attacking my mind. Sims, what are you doing? You still got to pay off phase one of your facility. You need to build phase two of that facility. What are you doing getting tied up financially with this? It's going to cost you hundreds of thousands of dollars to do the thing right. You know, you can't just open up a building. You got to do it with excellence. It's going to cost money to do it with excellence. Where are you going to get the money from? Well, anyway, all of those thoughts were coming against me. And finally, I just took it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord said, you know what? You've been asking me for the last couple of months, what's next? What are you supposed to do next? And He said, I'm telling you, this is what you're supposed to do next. Well, friend, once you've heard from God, the only thing left to do is to step out of the boat. So I said, let's set up an appointment. Let's put in an offer. We came and we negotiated the building down to $35,000 the owners wanted to sell it to us for. I was shocked. I wasn't going to tell them that. I'm terrible at negotiating. I had to tell Tommy, you go in and negotiate. So anyway, he went in and negotiated, and he negotiated it down to $35,000. I was shocked that we could get it that cheap. Then you know what? After we agreed to purchase it, guess what happened? Without any fundraiser, without me getting up and saying, I need 300 people to give me $1,000, and you know, all of these types of things. That week, this is how God moves. That week, someone had it on their heart to sow a $30,000 check into the ministry because they anticipated there was some special project. Then that same week, someone from out of state, someone who doesn't even attend church here, said, I was praying and felt like the Lord told us to send this offering in. It was a check for $5,000. We didn't have to pay a penny on the facility. We bought it free with cash, no loan, no nothing, no fundraiser. And now we're able to say God did it and not Frank did it. God met all of our needs. And I'm determined to run our pastorate that way. That if I have to do all of these natural things to meet the needs of this facility, how in the world can I teach you faith for your finances? You don't have an offering bucket that you can pass to all you. Well, you could, but I don't know how much your neighbors would give to you if you did it. But there's got to be a better way to use faith. And friend, I'm telling you, this is how faith works. No pressure on man, all pressure on God, and he'll use man to meet that need. And I'm telling you what, friend, he came through. We purchased the facility now. Now we're working on renovating it. We're not just going to put any facility down there. We want to renovate it with excellence. The same stucco that's on this facility, we're putting out there. The same stone that's on this facility, we're putting out there. The same carpet you walked on this morning will be the carpet that is in there. The same light fixtures that you see this morning, they will be light fixtures in there. The best desk, the best shelving, top of the line excellence. Why? Because the people of Poindexter deserve the same thing as the people of Flowood. We're going to give them the best. Word of Life only does things one way, and that is with excellence. Philippians says, approve things with that are done with excellence. And that's what we're doing. We're opening up this facility. You can see that's what we're going to turn it into. It's going to be called the Life Poindexter. It's not a church. It's an outreach center. They'll come in on the bottom floor. There will be a food pantry, and then there'll also be a clothing deal. We've seen that the needs of the community are not just more clothes for adults, but clothes particularly for kids. They need it. There are kids there who live in that community who do not go to school because they don't have the proper uniforms. We want to make sure that that place is chock full of uniforms so that what any mother can walk in and not any type of fee, walk in and get the uniforms they need. Clothes, all that kind of stuff as well for toddlers, for infants, for kids, for teenagers. Top of the line. We're going to do it with excellence. But friends, the food pantry, the clothing bank, all of that kind of stuff is just the bait. That's to lure the fish in. That's to get them over in the facility. Because once they're in there, not only are they going to get all of this other free stuff, we're going to give them the Word of God. All our Bibles for free, books for free, CDs for free, Bible school curriculum for free. All of those things for free. Get it in their hands. We believe it is the Word that makes the difference. They don't need another sermon. They need the Word of God. Get it in their hands. And friends, I'm telling you, it is going to produce life change. I'm excited about it. Because like I said, I think that this is the heart of the gospel. They that are strong should bear the burdens of the weak. And this church is filled with strong people. It is filled with strong people. The Lord sent you here to be strong so you could help the weak. Somebody said, well, I'm weak right now. I need a school uniform. We probably can help you out too. But the point of this ministry is that you escape unto this place. One of the scriptures that the Lord gave me when I became a pastor was when David had to run for his life from Saul. And he went out into the hills of Adullam. And it said that all that were distressed, and all that were discouraged, and all that were indebted, ran out and they escaped to the hills of Adullam to be around David. And it was in those hills that those people who were weak became not just strong, but David's mighty men, and did things that were amazing in this earth. That's what this church is designed to do. If you're strong, we're designed to make you stronger. But even if you feel like you are down on your luck completely right now, just hang around here long enough. The word will make the difference. It will transform you into a mighty person where you can start bearing the burdens of the weak. Friend, I want to encourage you. We've got some wonderful things planned for next year. Somebody said, well, what can we do to get involved? Just get involved. Participate. Come to hear life, not just in the service, but also in our life groups. Come and share life. Meet other people. Attend the fellowships. This is one of the things, too. All our major men's meetings, all the major ones, all the major women's meetings, we're not going to charge a penny for them. Not one penny. This is what I'm talking about. When you tie to this place, it enables us to do all of these things and to put on ministry events for you that we couldn't be able to do without taking up just a regular type of admission for these things. But your tithe has enabled us to do all of this. And that's our goal, is to get you to do it because you want to see every woman who wants to come into our women's ministry can. Even if it would cost normally $25 a person, we'll do it for free where everyone who wants to come can. That's what happens when you come into a church like this that is life-giving. All the men's, the major men's meetings, we're going to make them for free. And you know what was interesting? Yesterday, I told the men that. And you know what? Several of the men came up to me afterwards and said, we at least want to give offerings. And I smiled real big. And I didn't tell them. I probably should have. But the reason why I was smiling is because they got it. They got it. That it's not just about money for a church. But when a church is motivated by love and life, to love people and to give those people the life that they need from the word to change their lives, it does something to your heart. It makes you want to give. You want to tithe. You want to help people because Christ has touched your heart. That's the whole purpose behind it. And friends, I want to encourage you, just participate, get involved. And when we do big types of drives for food and clothes and all those things to stock the Life Poindexter, get involved with it. Even if all you can do is bring a can, but get involved with it. You're making a difference in someone else's life. Friend, I want to encourage you, as a church, we're lifting up our eyes and seeing where we want to go for next year. We not only have plans, but we have goals set up. We can measure whether or not we're reaching those goals. Not only that, we're specific and we're already seeing it and praying over it. I hope that we've encouraged you today by giving you the vision for this church, but also even more than that, do the same thing for your life. Lift up your eyes from the place where you're at and decide what you want to see 2012 look like. It's the power of faith in motion. When you begin preparing for it, that enables God to bring you in to what He's prepared for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed.